Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for this opportunity. And yes, we still have the freedom in this country to worship Thee unmolested. We are very thankful for that. We're also mindful, Lord, that we are talking and speaking with the living God through this medium that You have called prayer. And we're thankful that we have intercessors in Jesus Christ and Thy Holy Spirit, so we can speak to Thee and Thou can speak to us, especially through Thy Word. We pray, Lord, that we would not take this for granted and that we would take advantage of this opportunity in the here and now, where we can pray to Thee as a corporate body, which is a little bit different than praying to Thee in private. Both are needed and both are necessary. And so we pray specifically, Lord, that You would bless our fellowship, bless our coming together, and especially, Lord, bless the washing of the water upon us by Thy Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Loved ones, my mind and heart for, I would say, several weeks. In fact, it's pretty much been since the Labor Day retreat, has been on a particular topic. And for today's morning message, I would like if you could turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but Genesis chapter 11, very familiar portion of Scripture, but it seems like it's pretty relevant to today. Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. This is what the Spirit moved Moses to write down in this first book. He says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, or come now, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make a name, let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." And I'm going to stop there at through verse 9. I also might want to have you put your finger on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because we're going to talk about that a little bit later too. Tower of Babel. If you were to see such a tower being built today, and knowing what you know about how the Lord did not like this building, that is, this structure that was being made that was supposed to go to heaven, to reach unto heaven, we would not worship that, right? We would not respect it. And I'm not talking about the skyscrapers of today that are in our big cities. Tallest one might be in Dubai, I think. I'm not even sure. I didn't look that up. But there are some very, very tall buildings that probably have reached higher, quite a bit higher than the building that they could make here in Babel. We don't know. The Tower of Babel is not there anymore, or maybe it might be in ruins. But knowing what we know about what God expects of us and how God made us in His likeness and His image, we would not fall into that trap of worshiping such a tower. And I submit to you, by the way, that that Tower of Babel was more than just a structure, more than just a building, more than just a representation of pride. It also represented an idol. And we'll talk about that in a second. I do think it's important to note a couple things here of what we read. One of which that I guess I never really thought about, but as I think more and more about the timing of things that have happened in this age here, toward the beginning of the world, or at least hundreds of years after it, there's some interesting parts. So as we read, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It's interesting to note that when Adam was created, language did not evolve. Adam was created to communicate with God and with the helpmeet that was created for him. So either Adam was created with language already in his being and in the capability to do that, or God taught him very, very quickly, right? But it did not evolve. And so that language and the descendants that came from Adam all spoke the same language. They were all of one speech, Scripture says. And then we read in verse 2, it says, "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east." I'll stop there. What east? Right? Well, if you think about what just happened a couple of chapters earlier, you know that from the fall of Adam and all the descendants, there was evil only continually in the hearts of men. And so God said, you know what, I can't always strive with man this way. That's not what I made him for. I didn't make him in my likeness and an image for him to think evil continually and always go away from me. So I will destroy all living things and make up a new race, because he knew that Noah and his sons honored him. And that was pretty much it. Those sons and their families, their wives and their children. And that was the remnant that was saved. So a great flood came and destroyed, Bible says, all living things. And that flood, those waters, covered the face of the earth. Now remember, the ark rested on what mountain? It was a mountain called Ararat, and that's actually found in very eastern portion of Turkey, east and maybe a little north of where this particular passage takes place right now, right, in terms of the land of Shinar. So that's what it means that when it says chapter 11. I was actually going back to chapter 9 for a quick bit. Yeah, when it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, it's important to note that they found a plain. That plain was very close to the Euphrates River, so there's nice watering, nice flow, probably really good crop yields there. But it's interesting to know that there was no stone that could be used for structural purposes, right? And so as we read further, that's why we read there that it says, I'm going back to chapter 9. I'll get to that in a second. Then they said one to another, "Hey, let's come together and make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and slime for mortar. What that really means is that they could find no natural stone there upon which to build their structure for their purposes. So they had to be creative and use the land around them, specifically the clay that was in that land, because it was good clay. And they figured out that they could burn them, like in a furnace, to harden them where they would structurally be as stone, right? That method is still even used today to make brick, right? And it's interesting to note also that not too far away, a few miles away, there was a little city. It's called, I think, Heist today or Height. But there's some natural, we'll call them tar pits. And they figured out that they can use this tar as slime in the place of mortar. So they could use this tar to connect these bricks that they're making. And from that, they were able to make this tower. Now, it's interesting to note, what were the purpose of the Tower of Babel? They mentioned two things, right? They mentioned, one, that we can make us a name for ourselves, and so that they wouldn't be scattered from the face of the earth. Let me go back a couple of chapters to chapter 9, because we're going to talk about the sin of the people, or where they're starting to depart from the living God. First of all, Noah mentions right after the flood, chapter 9 says, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And he says that again a few verses later in that same chapter. It was important to God that Noah and his descendants multiply to be fruitful, and especially to replenish the earth. I think God had a plan that the earth was going to be divided already. In fact, if you look at the descendants of Noah, specifically the descendants of Noah's son Arphaxad and Selah begat, Eber, by the way, and Eber was the person that many scholars think it was the root of the Hebrew nation. Eber had a son called Peleg, and Peleg actually in Hebrew means earthquake, and it was in his days that the earth was divided, and I take that to mean that the continents, or the continental drift, as some of our scientists would think it today, happened in the days of the descendant of Noah, namely Peleg. Right? So I think God already had in mind that the earth was going to be divided, perhaps with a huge, tremendous earthquake that separated the continents. And perhaps that was why God was commanding Noah that they need to be multiplying and be fruitful and replenish all the earth. Right? Okay, be that as may, that's my personal observations. But God had wanted them to disperse and replenish the earth because it was important to God. Well, here, now the race of men have come to the plain of Shinar, and they see that it's a good plain, it's well watered, there's good clay, we can make stone and brick, and they want to make for themselves a name so that they could not be scattered from the earth. Here we see some great rebellion on the part of the peoples of that day. It's the same rebellion that has happened since the fall of Satan from heaven, since the fall of Adam and Eve, right? They look at this fruit and they say, the serpent, who is very wise, told me that we shall be as gods and we will know the difference between good and evil. And what Satan actually told them was true. What he didn't tell them was, you're going to know the difference between good and evil, but you're not going to have the power to choose the good. In fact, Scripture says there was only one man that could do that, and that was Jesus Christ, who was eating, I think it's back in Isaiah, right? Butter and honey shall he eat, and he shall know to choose the good. Two grave sins here, right? And they all relate to pride. One is, hey, we know that God told us to scatter, that is to replenish the earth, but we don't want to do that. We want to assemble ourselves as one group, and we want to build this tower so that people will know this is who we are. And by the way, I think the greatest sin is the fact that that Tower of Babel was for the purpose of making for themselves a name. Not God's name. That tower, you know, wanted to reach to heaven on their own merits or in their own effort, it appears. But they wanted to make for themselves a name. That's what I want to talk about today. And maybe and I know we like to title our sermons, so maybe I'll title this The Towers of Babel today. Because I submit to you, loved ones, that there are many, many Towers of Babel that are being built today. And some of them are very subtle. Why is this story relevant? Because there are many Towers of Babel that are being built today. And I will tell you that the most dangerous ones of these cannot be seen physically. You won't see a building. You won't see a structure. You won't see a structure made of materials. But these towers that are built today are man-made. They're trying to reach to heaven. And they're redefining man's pride. What am I talking about? If you can't see these towers, how do we know they're there? These towers are made by man-made elements, if you will, just like the Tower of Babel. And these elements have a name. In fact, we're running out of letters and symbols to call these elements. Some of the man-made bricks start with the letter L. Some of these bricks that people are using today to build these towers start with the letter G. Some start with B. Some start with Q. Some start with T. And you know what I'm getting at. Loved ones, back in the day, there were two genders. Those two genders identified with two sexes, male and female. In fact, in Genesis, a few chapters before, Scripture is specific that says God made man in his own image and likeness. Male and female did he make them. Male and female. Today, man's pride is building a name for them, himself, herself, itself. Silly. But we are running out of letters to label these different categories. And I thought, I was reprimanded by a brother a few Sundays ago, and forgive me those, some of you were actually in Clovis when we visited up there. A few Sundays ago, I was preaching on something similar, and I mentioned these building bricks, right? These building blocks that mankind is using today to build these towers of Babel, trying to make a name for themselves. And that name is self-identification. That is, these building blocks that try to identify self in some type of gender category. And you know what? It's not just LGBTQ plus C2. There's many. In fact, I thought I knew how many there were. I had preached a few Sundays ago, and I thought, you know what? There's more than 70. If that's surprising to some of you, wait till you hear what happened. I had a brother, and by the way, an older brother, come to me after the services, and he said, I feel the need to correct you. And you know, as a minister of the gospel, the first thing you think of is, wow, did I say something that's against doctrine, right? And so I'm thinking in my heart, okay, God, please forgive me. Be humble. Listen to what this brother has to say. He said, you're wrong. There's not over 70. There's over 90. I just looked up some of the categorizations. And brothers and sisters, friends, do you know that some people have categorized today's gender norms, that is today's gender classifiers, upwards of 112 and climbing? There are social science experts that say, you know what, gender is like a spectrum. You think of the colors of the rainbow, by the way, and that is a symbol of today's pride, gay pride, if you or other gender classifications there. And by the way, I'll have to confess to you, a little upset when I see the colors of the rainbow being twisted from God's token of the covenant that he gave to Noah that said, I'm never going to destroy man by a flood anymore. But that token has been twisted to become not only pride as a crime, if you will, in the eyes of God, but something that's to be glorified, something that's to be worshipped, and something that you and I need to respect and honor. I'm getting a little upset here. My apologies. I'm getting passionate about this. It's like what Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, where he says, they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They're twisting the truth of God into a lie, and that's exactly what's been happening. It's not just been happening the last 10, 20 years. It's been happening for thousands of years. But today it's culminating in the fact that people want to define their own identity. They want to dismiss the fact that they are made in the likeness and the image of God, and they want to make themselves a name. They want to be Lord of their own life. They want to define their own life. And those definitions, loved ones, are fast becoming like the color spectrum, where it's no longer just, you know, violet and yellow, green, blue, red. There's all different variations of that. So much so that one of the social scientists said, you know, gender is like the spectrum. There are many different genders. There are many different variations of those genders. And in fact, if you looked at the DNA of every single person, 7+ billion on this earth, maybe there should be 7 billion different genders because we're all unique. What happened to being made in the likeness and the image of God? Loved ones, especially those who have been born again, who have been born from above, who have been infiltrated by the Holy Spirit to remake you from above, we have a very grave challenge ahead of us. Now we are steeped in a great challenge. Because God asked us, God told us, God said that we would have this desire when we're born again to shine that light, not to cover it up, not to put it under a bushel, not to put it under a bed, but to shine His light that glorifies His name, that points to Jesus Christ as the only Savior of mankind. And our challenge is this. Yes, we're going to shine that light as best we can, and we are doing that. But we're getting to a point where we're telling ourselves, what does it matter? If I shine that light, nobody's going to pay attention to the light. I see what people are doing. I see how they're defining their own identities. They're dissing God. They're dismissing God. And by the way, the challenge is if I try to shine the light of God, if I try to preach the gospel, if I try to talk to someone about Jesus Christ, we live in a cancel culture, loved ones. In today's society of social media, in many different forms, there's a trend here that's happening probably in the last year or two maybe, where if you say something offensive, if you say something that goes against someone's faith, if you will, or their mindset, or hurt their feelings, you're going to get canceled. This is a cancel culture. Meaning if you offend someone, if you don't go along with their gender, and I'll give you an example of what some of these genders are, and it's going to probably rock your mind as it does mine. If you offend somebody or don't acknowledge their gender, you're going to be dissed. You're going to be ostracized. You're going to be canceled on Facebook or whatever social media you are. You're not going to get paid any attention. And how does that make us relevant today as brothers and sisters in Christ, as children of God, as lights of the world and salts of the earth? How can we be relevant to a world that doesn't want to have anything to do with God or Jesus, His Son? That's our challenge. We have this desire to shine that light. We want to shine His light, but the world isn't buying it. And so, you know what? There's a part of us that says, "What? Why bother?" You know, Jesus in Matthew 24 said, you know what? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Why would it be waxing cold? Well, because there's repercussions if we try to offend somebody with their iniquity that they hold as true or should be worshipped or honored or respected. We're not going to feel like spreading any love. I think that's part of it. And because that iniquity is abounding, we don't feel quite so open to sharing God's love and to showing His light. Don't we feel that a little bit? I know I do. I'm confessing to you. And I really have to ask the Holy Spirit and God to forgive me and just ask Holy Spirit to, you know, whatever you see, still go forward, right? How do we handle this challenge where the world doesn't want to know anything about God, where the world is handing me these different genders and expecting me to honor and respect how people feel? And by the way, some of these gender categories will blow your mind. There's one called Venn gender. That gender describes people who are a combination of two genders, and now a new gender is formed because of the intersection as a Venn diagram where two circles intersect, and that sharing part of the circles is an intersection area. That's a Venn gender. Here's my favorite, Viren gender. This is a gender that describes people that when you figure out what gender they are, they'll shift and change it. This is how men are making a name for themselves. And the problem is, God is nowhere in the picture. We are forgetting that we were made in His likeness and in His image. We're in a world now that doesn't want to be illuminated by God's light. living in a world that doesn't want to be pointed to Jesus Christ. They want to be pointed to a lot of other things, Buddhas and a lot of different philosophies that have come up through the ages. But none of them will get me to heaven to be one with my Creator, except it be through Jesus Christ, His Son. And if that offends anyone, I'm sorry. It's the same thing Jesus said when He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am that door. I am that straight gate that many want to perhaps try to find, but few there be that go in. That's the portal to a oneness with my God. And the world doesn't want to see it. The world wants to build those towers, their own towers, where pride is something good now. It's not a crime to be rebellious against God. And we don't use P-R-I-D-E to spell that word. We use L-B-G-T-Q, and I don't know how many hundreds of other symbols are going to be needed to spell that word out. What can we do? I asked you to put a finger on 2 Corinthians chapter 4, because I think what the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians here is very, very important to our day and age. It was important 2,000 years ago when the Apostle Paul wrote this, and it's ever more important today as we see these things happening in the world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I don't know how long we're going to read this. I'm going to read as the Spirit gives us the marker. I'm going to read from verse 1. This is what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let me stop there really quickly. What the Apostle Paul is saying here is that my ministry, our ministry today as children of God, is to speak the truth in love plainly, not wrapping it up in, you know, the wisdom of man's world, right? So we don't offend anybody. Look, the truth of God is going to offend some. It's going to offend many. And we need to be ready for that. The Apostle Paul said, we're not like that. We're not walking according to the flesh that way. In the sight of God, we are speaking plainly to you what we are moved and know from the Holy Spirit, right? We're not being contentious. We're not being deceitful. We're not trying to hide the wisdom of God. We're speaking to you plainly. And then he says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest... Because even if they had an inkling of belief, it's now possible that they could be that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God and in whose image we are made, should shine unto them. Because of their unbelief, because of their will to make a name for themselves from within themselves, to self-identify, these are unbelievers. How can you believe in a God when I know who I am? Or I think I know who I am. Or maybe as soon as you know who I am, I'm going to change it. That's a Varan gender. It goes further. So, for we preach not ourselves and the wisdom of this world, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let me stop there again. I just told you we have a challenge. I'm trying to shine the light of Jesus Christ so that people can see his face, that people can see that he is the way, the truth, and the light and life. I still need to do it. Even though I know it may not have an effect on people, even though I know it may not, to them, it might not be relevant, I still need to shine that light. I still need to show the pattern of that face of Jesus Christ in what I think and what I do. I need to keep doing that even though people will not understand, even though people will not believe, even though people might even be belligerent to me and even persecute me and do awful things to me because of what I believe and what I'm telling them. But the Apostle Paul is saying, be plain, be sincere, be truthful, be loving about it, and yes, be ready for some backlash, but continue to do it. Not up to us to convince, it's up to the Holy Spirit, but we need to shine that light to continue to do that for the world. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's not anything, it's not within our power to convince the world. It's God and His Holy Spirit and the light that shines and is patterned after Jesus Christ. Am I afraid to show that? Am I afraid to be that city on a hill that cannot be hid? Am I afraid to keep that candle burning and up high so that people can see that and point to God, not to me? And then I love this part. He said, we are troubled on every side, so be ready. Because the Apostle Paul and his companions and their ministry were simple and direct and truthful and were centered on Jesus Christ, they suffered many things for that. We have to be ready for that too. We are troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair. We are persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. The Apostle Paul had a double meaning for that bearing about in his body. He had it physically in terms of stripes and other wounds to his flesh. And he also had that double meaning in the sense that he was living out that example of Jesus Christ. He was living out that example of dying and sacrificing himself so that others may hear the gospel and live. How do we combat this challenge? Got to shine his light. We're commanded to shine his light. We have a desire to shine his light, but the world wants to snuff it out. Does that diminish our desire? Truthfully, it does. But you know what? Let's follow after the pattern of Apostle Paul, who says, I might be persecuted. I might be troubled on every side. I might be in despair, but I'm not forsaken. I'm not cast down. I am held together by God and his Christ, and he will take care of us. And yes, if I die, I die like those three Hebrew men that said, I will not bow down to your statue, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not careful. We're not anxious. We're not going to take any time to tell you that. We know of a certain right now, we're not going to bow down and worship your idea. But if God doesn't allow you to see that we are faithful, committed to our God, then yeah, burn us up. Our God will take care of us, either in this life or in the life to come. We need to have that mentality, loved ones. I think about, you know, if I entered into a discussion about one of the outlying gender forms that I might have, and maybe they're starting to get offended. I don't know. I haven't had this discussion yet. But I'm thinking to myself, I want to somehow make them aware that they're bottling themselves up. They're boxing themselves in. They're not seeing a big picture, right? There is a God. There is a Christ who wants to save all of mankind. And you know what? If you want to be there, and it's a glorious place, by the way, who wouldn't want to go to heaven? Right? Unless you're really rebellious and say, I'm not going to go there. No, I'm going to create my own heaven and my own earth, right? My own glorious place. I suppose there are people like that. But I think most people would want to go to a place like heaven. And, you know, if you want to go there, one of the things I'm thinking about is, you know, God made the heaven, right? And you also know that, you know, in heaven, there's not going to be any gender. There's not going to be male or female. Jesus said that when the Sadducees came to him and they said, you know what, we got a story for you, right? Because internally they don't believe in resurrection from the dead, right? And so the Sadducees give Jesus a hypothetical story that says, hey, you know, we have a Hebrew man here and he married a wife and they had no kids and he died. Well, Moses said that his brother can, you know, marry the wife and raise up seed for his brother, right? That was an Old Testament law. And you know what? This man had seven brothers. And they all, you know, each one of them died in succession. They all had this woman to wife. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because they all had her for a wife. And Jesus said, and he said this very direct, he said, "You err. You err. You know the scriptures, but you're erring because you don't know what it says. In heaven, there's going to be no male or female. There's no marriage or given in marriage in heaven like here on earth. People will be like the angels of God. There's going to be no gender. So why are you so worried about gender here? Don't you want to worry about going into that portal that allows you to pass into the heaven of heavens, that glorious place that God has prepared for those that love him? You got to acknowledge God. Your gender is going to go away. When you pass away, all that stuff's going to go. But I bet you want to meet the person, that the God who made you. If you do, forget about this gender stuff. Because God made you in his likeness and image. He made you to communicate with him. He made you so that your spirit can be knit with his spirit, so that you could become one. Not multiple things, but one with him through faith in Christ. That is the gospel story. And if we don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, if we don't believe that through him by faith, that we can be saved from an internal destruction. And right away some people are like, "Oh, well, what kind of God is that will create such a place like hell?" And the Bible describes it in no uncertain terms, although I don't think we can imagine even partially how ugly and devastating and destructive that place is. What kind of a God would make that? Well, you know what? Listen, if you want to dismiss God from your life, then he's going to create a place for you where you can dismiss him from your life forever and ever. That's the kind of clear, merciful God that we have. He's giving everyone a chance to understand there is one portal to oneness with him, and that is through Jesus Christ, his son, by faith in him. And we all can see each other there and glorify that light and that lamb that will be the centerpiece of that world, and not have to worry about death, sickness, gender, confusion. Loved ones, I understand. This is the way people feel. And they'll stake their lives on their self-identification label. I don't want to offend them, but I will ask the Holy Spirit to help. Excuse me. I will ask the Holy Spirit to help me love them just as Jesus loved every sinner that he came across their paths and even went out of his way to meet because he knew that some needed to be saved. I don't want to be that many, that majority that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 that said, you know what, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We don't have to do that. The Apostle Paul didn't do that. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak the truth of God plainly, not wrap it up in man's wisdom or deceitfulness. Let's speak the truth in love. Let's not be afraid of persecution. And yes, loved ones, there's going to be that. Are we ready? Are we so much into God and his son, Jesus Christ, and moved by the Holy Spirit that we will be ready, come what may? Because scripture does say, all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Are we ready for that? Well, God is a God of salvation. And he will see us through. If we have to die for it, help us, Lord, not to be afraid of death. Help us, Lord, not to be afraid of persecutions, of stonings, of imprisonment, whatever it might be. Help us, Lord, to continue to shine your light, to continue to preach your truth, to show your love. And may God be glorified in our lives to the end that people will see that and change to God's likeness and image. May he bless his word to our hearts.